Well, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and 2 are going to be our text this morning. Hello, my name is Mark McCrary. Feels like it's been a while since I've seen you, but a lot of you were gone last week too, I understand. But I'm glad everyone is doing better. Thankful that God has strengthened you and helped you. And I'm just thankful to be back with all of you. Churches in the New Testament had personalities. You might think about the church in Corinth. They were immature and they were squabbling with one another. Or as you get into the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, each one of those churches are condemned or praised because of something that seems to typify the church as a whole. So you might think about the church at Ephesus, how that was a church that had lost its first love. Or the church at Philadelphia, which seemed small, but Christ was trying to encourage them. Or the church at Laodicea, which was lukewarm. That doesn't mean that every Christian in those churches exemplified those characteristics, but it does mean that enough exemplified those characteristics that it exemplified the church as a whole. Churches have personalities. And Christ encouraged in the book of Revelation those churches to change, and those changes would take place by one individual Christian changing at a time. Churches have personalities. So, what is this church's personality? I think that's an interesting question. And it's one that you and I need to be thinking about. Because ultimately, this church and its personality as a whole is reflective of each one of us. And what our personalities are, what our strengths and our weaknesses are in our service to the Lord. And if this church is to get better and stronger and grow spiritually, it is because each member gets better and grows spiritually. So I want to talk this morning about a church that I think would be an outstanding role model for us, and that's the church at Philippi. There's probably no church that Paul wrote to in such tender terms. When Paul addressed this church, there's really only one negative thing he says, and then it's so very brief. In chapter 4, he talks about two women who weren't getting along with each other. And I love the way he just says, get along with each other. That's all. He doesn't say, look, I'm going to tell you how you need to unpack this situation. He seems to be saying, I know you two ladies so well, and I know where you're at. All you need is an exhortation to move past this. And that's going to be enough. Paul speaks to this church in glowing terms. I'm thinking about this because I have been away for the last four Sundays, at least from the pulpit here. My grandmother would have said, you've been away for a month of Sundays. It's not a month of Sundays, but it has been for a month. And whenever I'm away from you, I think about you. And I think about this church. I think about this church as a preacher. I think about this church as an elder. guys, in a lot of ways, you're my life. I don't have family here, except for my wife. You are what I think about all the time. And I think about what needs to be done to help this congregation to grow. I think about the good things about this congregation. I think a lot of you. And there's a lot that this church can do in the service of the Lord and is doing right now. But what can we do more? How can we grow? What can we learn from the church at Philippi? I want to share with you this morning at 9 o'clock. Then I'm going to preach at 11 o'clock. David carried so much of the load last week when I was gone. I told him I'll preach this week. And then next Sunday morning, I'm going to finish up a very short series looking at this point, eight characteristics that we want to have found within this church. But again, I want to drive this home. If these characteristics are found in this church, they have to be found in us. All right. So characteristic number one. This was a loved church by the Apostle Paul. Paul deeply cared about this church. And it's apparent as you listen to his language, the text that Joel read a few moments ago. Verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. In verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. And then verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's very emotional and very personal. Paul cared so deeply about these people. You may say, well, why did Paul care so deeply for them? And it's because Paul's love was driven by their action. We are told in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partners with me of grace. Amazing grace. What does Paul mean there? More than likely, he's talking about the ideas. He shared the word of God because at some point, they supplied a need of his financially to help him. And he says, as I am sharing grace with other people, you're a part of that. They were partakers, sharers in this. They cared about Paul. And they saw it to his need. And we'll discuss this next week at the very end. They started helping him again, which shows that they were evangelistic in their character. Next week's point. But that drew out love for Paul. He could count on them. And what that Paul did, that caused Paul to do then, is Paul prayed for them in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine with you all making my prayer with joy. In verse 9, it is my prayer. Paul's love for them was so great that he not only appreciated them, but Paul made it a point when he went to God to pray for them. So you have this wonderful relationship where Paul cared for them by preaching the gospel, sharing it with them. They cared for him, and he cared for them more, and they cared for him more. Paul loved them, and he loved them very deeply. And he loved them so much that he shared with them several aspirations that he had for them. Because of his great love, he wanted more for them. So there are a couple of things brought out. First of all, notice in verse 6. Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that God would have mercy upon them because of the character that they had shown to him. He wanted them to be saved. Then notice in verse 9, he said that he wanted their love to abound more and more. Not for them to stay where they were at, but for them to grow in what they were loving. So you ask yourself, well, what was this love to abound in more and more? Was it love for God? Was it love for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Was it love for Paul? Was it love for others? Was it love for their brethren? Was it love for their word? Was it love for holy living? And the answer is yes. To all those things. Paul said, look, I am so impressed with where you're at, but I see so much more that you can have, and I want you to grow in love. And this love, he says, would grow from two things in their life. First of all, he said, I want you to grow more and more with knowledge. This is the divine, inspired knowledge that comes from God and from his prophets. It's the direction that comes from God. It's not their own thoughts. I want you to grow in knowledge. And he said, you need to add to that knowledge discernment, wisdom. You need to know not only what the information says, but you need to know how do I use this information. And when that happens, Paul tells us and told them, you may approve what is excellent. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, once you start getting the truth and you start understanding it, I want you to agree with it. To bring your life in harmony with what you see Scripture giving you. And what that's going to do to you, Paul said, is it's going to make you, in verse 10, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, Paul is looking forward to that day when Christ comes. He wants them to be saved. And then in verse 11, he said, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's that? Is it their own righteous deeds? I mean, it could be because of God's work within their life, but I think more than likely what we need to do is connect that with chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul said, I am not looking for my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from Christ. It's an incredible idea. You and I can be filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes from Christ. And what does fruit do? Fruit grows. You and I can be filled with this fruit
that comes from Christ that grows within our life. Oh, Paul had high aspirations for them. What do we take from this? A couple of things. Number one, to be loved, it helps to be lovable. Now, I say it helps to be lovable because there are exceptions. A parent will love their child, even if that child is not lovable. They may not fondly love them, but they will love them. God so loved the world. But what we see here in this text is the idea that as someone gave themselves to them, this church in turn responded by giving themselves to Him. So Paul loved them dearly because they were people who were lovable. So question, what's lovable about you? I want that to hang there for just a moment. What is lovable about you? In particular to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you bring to our congregation that helps raise the water, you know, where all boats then begin to rise? What do you do to show greater love within this body of Christ? You need to have an answer for that. And I don't know what your answer may be. I think for most of you, at least I would have an answer. But what is it that you bring to help this congregation to be more loving? Do you bring an encouraging attitude? Do you greet your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you speak to them? Do you pay attention to them? Do you sometimes spend your time talking to them when they have a need? Are you open for that? Are you sharing your time with one another? I know last week a lot of people were gone. We have a lot of people here today, more than I thought we'd have, and God bless you for that. And I know this is an unusual time right now with the COVID wave that we just had, but I'll make the point that we make so very often, beloved. Our assemblies, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, our assemblies are to not only worship God, but to encourage one another. And part of what we do to love one another is come here to encourage one another. The elders had a statement this last week, encouraging people to come because you cannot encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're not here. Again, I'm not talking about the current COVID situation where some people are sick and they're recovering, or maybe a little concerned out of health issues. I understand that's going to happen. But we're going to be past this pretty soon. I mean, the fact that we have so many here this morning is evidence of the fact that we are moving past it, and we all recognize that. And next week we'll have a few more who will be back, and that's wonderful. But I would encourage those who have not come back to recognize that you're not showing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're not encouraging them. So, application number one, to be loved, you need to be lovable. Number two, leaders want you to grow. Paul said, I want you to abound more and more. I don't want you to stay where you're at. And I'll tell you, as a preacher, David would say the same thing. Brother Paul would say the same thing. Certainly the elders do. Our aspiration for you is for you to grow. And that's going to involve you growing spiritually, becoming more and more involved. Let me just throw this question out here. Pre-COVID and post-COVID, if we can say post-COVID. Spiritually, where are you at right now? And are you serving and applying yourself to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to the Lord the way you did before? Are you pulled back a little bit? If you were teaching before COVID, are you teaching now? If you were doing exhortation talks, are you doing them now? If you were leading singing, are you doing them now? Because what happens sometimes is we pull back and we're reluctant to get back into things. You need to get back in. You need to grow more and more. And by the way, it's not just about our assemblies. You need to be checking on your brothers and sisters in Christ, being involved in them. You need to be growing more and more. And number three, know that you are loved. I think when the church at Philippi read this letter, it must have made them feel good. To whatever degree, it does the same now. I want all of you guys to know that you are deeply loved. You are loved by your shepherds. You're loved by your deacons. You're loved by your preachers. I've been here 23 years because of your love. If you don't like me being here, you shouldn't have loved me so much. Okay? That's on you. I would not be where I am spiritually were it not for you. When the day comes of my death, your fingerprint will be upon my life and the life of my wife and my children. That means a lot. I think so very much of what this congregation has done, and I think the future of this church is so very bright. But I want to encourage you, abound more and more in your love for one another, for God, and your service. Number two, this church was a Christ-honoring church. Notice with me beginning in verse 19. Paul said, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." A couple of things I want you to notice there. Paul says in verse 27 that what he wanted in pulling this all together was for them to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's the call of every Christian. And that needs to be reflected in every church. Everything is about Christ. But how does Paul illustrate that? Paul illustrates this by looking at his life. And Paul shares his Christ-centered life so much so that Paul said, "I don't care whether I live or whether I die. It's about Christ. If I live," he said, "that's good for you because I'll have more opportunities to teach. If I die, I go to be with Christ." Okay? It's a win-win. And it does seem within this text that God, it's almost like a pitcher is saying, "Hey, you pitched some good innings, Paul. You can come on in if you want to." It seems Paul had a choice. Paul said, "I've decided I'm going to use my time for Christ teaching you and teaching others." And that's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's the attitude that you and I need to adopt within our lives. That we have this Christ-centered philosophy about our life. So beginning verse 27, Paul says, you need to have this manner. Notice in verse 27, he says that what you need to be doing is standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It seems to me that what Paul is dealing with here is this within the context of sharing the word of God. Standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. What's Paul saying? I live to teach. You guys need to live to teach. You need to be side by side with one another, next to each other, sharing the word of God with one another. But sometimes, living for Christ may mean that we die. And so what Paul says, you don't need to be frightened of any opponents. Why are we frightened? Because we're concerned about our life. Paul said, I wasn't concerned about my life. If I die, I go to be with Christ. Guys, if you die, you've got to be with Christ. Now, we need to be telling ourselves this more because I'm not sure if I'm there mentally yet, but I need to get my mind around this because our culture is changing. And I'm not saying I think we're at the point where we as Christians are about to be persecuted with physical death, but I think many of you are at the point where you may start being persecuted at work in some form or another. And so we start going, oh, you know, I'm not sure if I can handle that. I know it's frightening, but you need to be ready for this. Christ needs to be the center of your life. He needs to be the center of my life so that whether we live and we can teach other people or whether we're at the point where we're going to die, it's all about Christ. So that's what we need to do within our lives. We need to honor Christ in our life. You need to honor Him at school. You need to honor Him at work. You need to honor Him with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends and neighbors. And you need to have courage. Paul said in verse 20 that he acted with full courage. And so he tells us in verse 28, don't be frightened. Be strong. Last point. We'll close this lesson. Not only do we need to adopt the characteristics of love that this church had, and second of all, being Christ-centered, we need to be a unity-embracing church. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any love from any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which also is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A couple of months ago, I preached on this text to deal with the issue of humility. David preached a sequel to that. But you realize as you study through this and read through especially verses 1 and 2, that's not the point Paul is primarily driving at. What Paul is primarily driving at is that they be unified with one another. Notice verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and a full accord in one mind. That's Paul's point. Now, over and over again, time's getting away from me, over and over again, the New Testament enjoins this idea of Christians pursuing peace. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, over and over again. Every child of God has an obligation to strive to be of the same mind with one another, the same love, and in full accord with one another. So that's the main thing he's driving at there within the text. That's our goal as Christians. How do we get there? That's where humility comes in. Pride is oftentimes one of the major drives of division within the Lord's people. It's one of the major causes of sin, right? Why did Eve sin? You'll be like God. Why did Moses and Aaron sin when they struck the rock? Numbers chapter 20. Look what we've done for you. Why do you lust? Because of what I want. Why are you envious? Because of what I want. Why are you upset with someone else getting something? Because I should be getting something. It's about our pride, right? Pride is the thing that causes sin within our life. And pride causes division among the Lord's people. And so he said, don't do that, guys. Rather, in your relationship with one another, don't be driven by selfish ambition, but rather be driven by humility. Don't look out only for your own interest. By the way, it's okay to be interested in your interest. But watch out for the interest of other people. And make sure you look at Christ. And Christ becomes, you know, the example of examples. Christ was in the form of God. But he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're all in the same form. Why do we try to get ahead of each other? Why do we try to lift each other up, lift ourselves up over someone else? Why do we want to make sure everyone sees me and they hear me? They hear me preach. They hear me pray. They hear me lead singing. They hear me teaching. I'm the one and I don't like it when someone else. Why does that happen? Why is it that my view has to be held and heard above everyone else? Oftentimes, it's going to be pride. So he said, take on the form of Christ. And notice this. Paul says that in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. And so Jesus is rewarded because Jesus humbled himself. But notice how else he was rewarded. Open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 17. I want to bring out two verses here that I think will really pull this all together. John chapter 17, notice in verse 10. This is when Jesus is praying to his Father before his death. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then, pick up in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Because Jesus humbled himself, what was he able to do? He's able to unify us. Because Jesus humbled himself, he said, I want them to be one with one another as they are in me and I am in you. That's what we're called to do, guys. We are called to humble ourselves and strive for unity. I mean, I'll throw this caveat here. I understand that there are limits to that. And I understand that there are times when we may be tempted to throw away truth in order to hold on to unity. But you know as well as I do that too often within churches, division reigns, and that division is there because, going back to the first point, we don't love each other the way that we should. And Paul's point here, we're not humbling ourselves. I mean, when you see a town and you drive by and you see one building that says Church of Christ, and a mile later there's another building that says Church of Christ, they probably didn't do that because they were trying to be more effective spreading the gospel. They probably did that because someone wasn't loving or they weren't humble. So many people around the world count on us being a unified church. And in order for us to be that unified church, each one of us has to be committed to doing everything we can. And I'm not saying that because I don't think we have done it. I think we have done it. I'm just encouraging you. That's what we see in the church of Philippi. The Lord's body is larger than any person aside from Christ. The Lord's body, it's the Lord's body. And we are the keepers of the flame right now for the Douglas Hills Church. And not only are we determining right now what the characteristic of this church will be, but we are also laying a foundation for this church moving forward. So, first lesson this morning, three things to keep in mind. We need to make sure that we are to be people get to where I need to be, who are loving and lovable. We need to be honoring Christ in everything that we do, and we need to strive to embrace unity. At the 11 o'clock hour, I'm going to add two more to that as we move into chapter 3. Let's go to God in prayer now. Father, we are so thankful for a church like Philippi. So thankful that you inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this. We are encouraged, but also challenged. Help every one of us, elders, preachers, deacons, members, teachers, all of us, help us to take to heart the words of your Apostle Paul to this church. May we think about it in light of our congregation here. May we strive to shine as lights in this community, not so others may see us, but so as they may, as Jesus said, see our good works and glorify you. Dear Father, we understand you have given us a heavy, heavy obligation here. But you will lighten it for us as we walk in your light. So thank you. Bless every Christian here. Bless those who would be here, but they can't be here because of sickness. Pray, dear Father, that you will help us to be what you want us to be. Help every Christian to be committed to being such. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have just a song of invitation in just a moment. I want to encourage everybody. If you are not right with the Lord, you need to become right this morning. Jesus Christ did humble himself. And he did it, as Brother Boyd said, because he was going to take on our weight. God sent him here. If you're not right, the one who will lift your burden, he is here. Let him do so. If you need to study, we'll study. If you're a child of God and you're not honoring Christ within your life, you're not acting in a loving way, you're not seeking unity, whatever may be going on, you need to get on board. You need to get on board where God wants you to be. I say that lovingly. You need to make the changes you need to make. If we can help you this morning, won't you come now? While we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.